Well, thank you so much for watching that video with me. Hope it shows you a little bit of our heart. You know, my wife and we grew up in California, my wife in the LA area, and I was more towards Banning, California, I don't know, Palm Springs area. And, you know, it's kind of surreal to me that I'm up here today talking in front of everybody. To be honest with you, God really does work in mysterious ways, does he not? I mean, I think of that in my own personal experience, and I think about he bringing me from that place. I went to Pensacola Christian College, and I actually went to Pensacola Christian College to be a nurse. I graduated there as a nurse. My wife graduated there as a nurse. We both have our RN degree, and we were working in a hospital there in Georgia, and things were going great. We had our first child, and I think back to when God called us to the mission field of Peru, using different stories in our lives, and I remember him calling us to church planting specifically, which meant me going back to school, continuing my education to get more of a Bible degree. And I remember thinking back to that, and really during those times when you're making a leap of faith in your life, that's when Satan really starts to pull out your insecurities, right? He starts to tell you you're not good enough for things. And I mean, I remember thinking back to school. I remember thinking freshman year of all the advanced biologies and maths and sciences I was taking. I remember that speech 101 was actually one of my worst grades in college. And I remember thinking back to that, and I think, God, you had the wrong guy, right? You had the wrong guy. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to speak in front of people. And I remember taking that in with me into deputation, right? I mean, we're a couple weeks into deputation now, and the church actually that my wife grew up in, the church that pastor, your pastor here, was a part of earlier on, I had to get the honor to go there in the very beginning of deputation. And I remember I was walking up onto the platform. I was walking and looking over the pulpit out of the congregation, and I remember being really nervous, right? I remember taking that with me, and I'm really nervous. So I'm trying to find peace in this moment, right? And so I look over, and I see my wife that's over here, and I didn't get peace from her, so I kept moving over, and I remember moving over to the other side, and I remember there's a veteran missionary there, and he had been on the field for 10, 20 years, and still feel pretty anxious about that, so I kept moving over, see the pastor that been there for 30, 40 years, my wife's uncle, and then kept moving over. The keynote speaker of the conference been preaching for 50 plus years. And the worst part about it all was the fact that during this conference, everyone else had already gone, right? I mean, that makes the worst. Everyone else had gone. Everyone else had brought God's word to God's people. And they'd all brought something amazing. And I remember thinking, coming up here two, 3 weeks in, someone that got a bad grade in speech class, I'm coming up in front of all these people, and I'm thinking, oh, God, you got the wrong guy for this job, right? What am I doing here? And it was during that time that I remember going back later that night, and God really does take these times to bring out scripture into your mind, right? I think about Joshua chapter 1. Have I not commanded thee to be strong and of a good courage, right? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And the truth is that we serve a great God, right? A God that doesn't call you to something that he doesn't also provide a way and a means for you to accomplish that will. And God's really continued to bring that back to my life time and time again while I'm on deputation. I have a great wife and a great family that's able to help me as well. But I'm just excited to get to the country of Peru. People ask all the time that why question, right? I think the video showed a little bit of a story that God used in my life that showed us why we're going to the country of Peru. But I love to use a little bit of God's word as well. I'm not going to preach to you just yet, but I want to show you just my testimony. John chapter 1, verses 6 and 9. The Bible says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know, every time I read that passage, I'm reminded the first time I got to go to Peru. It was on a medical missions trip. It was while I was a nurse or training to be a nurse. And I remember we set up clinics in the middle of nowhere. People would come for the American medicine. And of course, during that time, we then give them the gospel as well. And it was a great time. I remember we did it over and over again. And I remember one in particular. I remember because this man, he came wandering in our clinic that we had set up. And he kind of broke all the rules. He didn't stop at any stations. And I took him by the hand and I walked him back to our little back cubicle areas where the doctors were supposed to meet him. And it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out this man was blind. And I worked with him just a little bit of time. And I figured out pretty quickly that it was an easy fix. All he needed was prescription-grade glasses. And thankfully, we had glasses with us. This man had never worn glasses in his life, but he desperately needed them. So I went back to the back, grabbed the strongest pair that we had, closest to what he needed. And I remember bringing him out to this man. And I can't describe the look on his face, to be honest with you. But the best way I can describe it is there's a new technology out for children that you can put in their ears, the deaf children. and they have the mom speak for the first time, and that baby's never heard a word in its entire life, and the first time they get to hear a word is their mom speaking, and the baby just lights up like a light bulb, right? I mean, this is a really, really emotional time. I mean, this man, he's seeing for the first time in who knows how long. I mean, I'm putting the glasses over his eyes. I mean, his eyes begin to swell, tears are running down his face, and I mean, he's excited. I'm getting excited, and then he starts saying over and over again things I can't understand because I'm in Peru. He just starts babbling on, and I'm like, great. But the more he kept on doing that, the more he realized that he wasn't communicating with me. He said the one word in English that he did know to try to communicate what he was feeling. And he said, light. And the more he said it, he just kept saying, light. He just kept getting more and more excited, right? And he said, yelling it, light, over and over again, because he was seeing a physical light again, right, for the first time in who knows how long. And during that time that this God really started to burn this passage of Scripture in my ears. Because I remember this passage of talking about the true light, right? Not just a physical light. John the Baptist here is saying, I'm not sent here to be the true light, but I'm just supposed to bear witness of that true light. Of course, Jesus Christ. And the more I sat here with that man, I was talking to through a translator for a while. He started talking, Mitch, you must love me so much, right? He said, you must love me so much. You left your job. You flew down here, whatever it costs, just to share this physical light again with me. You must love me so much. Thank you so much. He kept saying thank you over and over again. And the truth is, I mean, as a Christian, if I stopped there with just a physical light, and I didn't tell him about the true light that the Scriptures tell us, I'm doing this man a major disservice, right? Because hell is real, eternity is forever. And if I stop there with this man, he's going to spend an eternity in hell. And the truth is that I don't love this man as a Christian if I stop there. I remember sitting there and I'm thinking through this. You know, God's really starting to drive home. He wants me to go back to Peru. And I'm thinking of the Scripture, and it says, verse 7 says, that all men through him might believe, right? In verse 9 it says, which lieth every man that cometh into the world. I didn't tell you at the beginning of my life that I grew up in a Christian home. First time I heard the gospel was 9 months before I was even born, right? And so, I've been in church my entire life. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, I read a book that said, how come I got to hear the gospel twice before someone else got to hear it once? And the truth is, I've heard it my entire life, right? I mean, I've been blessed and honored to have that opportunity my entire life. But the truth is that Oscar's grandma, this man I'm speaking with this light experience, they hadn't had that opportunity yet. And the truth is that God loves those people of Peru just as much as he loves me. Right? I mean, he died for them just as equally as he died for me. And he wants them to have, you know, God's blood is powerful enough to cover the sins of the entire world then and now. And if he did the entire job and all I'm supposed to do is then tell people about it, then how could I not go to people that have not had the same opportunity I have? And that's when personal responsibility took place, when I saw verse 6 where it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And I know we're talking about John the Baptist here, but I realize that we're all this, as a Christian today, we all fit under the same exact category, right? Man or woman sent from God whose name was fill in the blank. We're not sent here to be the true light, but we're sent here to bear witness of that true light that all might be able to believe. You know, the more I thought about it, the more I read my Bible, the more I realized that, like, that God had brought situations time and time again in my life with the people of Peru. My wife and I, we've a medical mission trip. We went to Haiti. My wife went to Papua New Guinea, several different other places, Thailand and China. And we've been able to experience different venues with different people, but God continued to bring the people of Peru back into our lives with different stories and continue to call us back to those people to the point where we had to leave everything we were doing and leave our jobs and everything and go back to school. And that's what we did. We went back to school in Georgia for 3 more years, and we trained. And now, 10 months ago, we got sent out in deputation. It's not our second or third week now. It's our 10 months now, but still equally as nervous. But we've been on deputation 10 months. We're at 50% of our support now, so God's been so good to us. We were praying for 2 years before we started. We're right on pace. We're just a little bit ahead of that. And we're looking to get to Peru. We're going to Arequipa, Peru. There's 32 million people in Peru, but Arequipa is 2 million. And there's a veteran missionary that's with our board that's there. And so we're going to go under him. I learned after 7 years of school that you don't really know anything until you've actually experienced it yourself, right? I mean, so we're going to be working with a veteran there for the first couple of years and working with a church plant with him to learn how to actually practically plant a church in the country of Peru and to train men and then to do that and springboard from that going to another city and to continue planting churches all over the country, training men. And our goal is to then have a ministry that when we leave someday, when God calls us home, that there'll be a ministry there that still exists because God's Word is strong enough to continue to go through generation and generation. And so that's our goal. We're excited. We thank you so much in advance for all your prayers. And we're excited to get to Peru. I can't say that enough. We're excited to be on the road now and be here with you today, but we just have a special place in our heart for those people. And so if you could pray for us, we'd really appreciate that. But I also have a message for you guys that is 1 Samuel chapter 17 tonight. If you wouldn't mind, open your Bibles. You know, I told you that I know that when I come up here, 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, David and Goliath, right? And I know when I come up here today that I'm a young preacher, right? And I remember that was something I dealt with in the very beginning too, just thinking again, woe is me, how am I able to do anything in this situation? But really, honestly, God's Word has the power to change lives, right? And I mean, it doesn't matter if you're in a service with a million different people, it doesn't matter if you have the best preachers in the entire world, as long as the preacher that comes up is speaking God's Word, it doesn't matter how elaborate the service is, how many people are there, every time God's Word is open, it has the power to change lives, right? And I remember thinking through that, and I remember looking for a message to bring for you guys today, and I came to the conclusion of 1 Samuel chapter number 17, David versus Goliath. And I know this is a very popularized version of Scripture, right? I mean, I was born and raised in church. I mean, I've heard this story my entire life. I'm sure you all have here today. I mean, I've heard this story so much that when I've heard it told, that when I hear that David's going out there with a rock and a sling, right? A rock and a sling. I don't sit back in my seat and think this guy's crazy. I'm like, oh yeah, he's going to win, right? When David's later then in the battlefield and he's knocked Goliath out and he doesn't know for sure if he's dead or not, but he's still walking up to him and he's cutting off the enemy's head with the enemy's sword. I don't sit back in my seat at all. I'm not like, whoa, I know what's going to happen. Of course, I'm sure you do as well. And he then takes the sword to the then King Saul and he presents it in victory. And this amazing story is so told that I honestly, when I got to this portion of Scripture in my devotions, I thought I knew every verse that was coming at one after another, that sometimes I subconsciously fast forward through the story. But the truth is that God has something great in the middle of each story that we can learn. And God's Word is always revealing something new to us, and so there's no reason to fast forward through the story, right? So today I'd love to read verses 23 through 29. We're really going to go throughout the entire chapter, but specifically verses 23 through 29. I'm going to go ahead and read those for us today. And as he talked with them, behold, there came out the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and they were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you not seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches. And he will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and take away the reproach from Israel? From whom is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy nighness of thine heart, so thou art come down that thou mightest seize the battle. And verse 29, a very popularized verse, it says, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your house tonight. I thank you so much for your people and for your word. Lord, today I pray that you get me out of the word, you give me the words to say. And God, I pray that you change lives tonight, that you give something to each person that they can take with them throughout the rest of their life. I pray this all in your son's name. Amen. In verse 29 it says, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Again, this is a very popularized verse. I've heard a lot of mission-specific messages on this verse. Is there not a cause? Right? I've heard a titled message of that in Bible college and growing up in school. And is there not a cause is truly a great verse, but I've had very few messages on what that cause actually is. Right? Because the cause behind what you do is really important, right? I mean, the cause behind something. Sometimes it changes whether you thought it should be done in the first place or not, right? I mean, I think of an example of my wife and I when we went to school at Pensacola. I thought about when I was going there, it was really important to me that I graduated without school debt, right? And so I remember I was going through school and I saved up money beforehand. And I remember during school, I was working a job and I remember thinking I need some extra cash and to be able to pay off my bill after sophomore year came around. And I looked around and I found out there was a blood bank that's near Pensacola Christian College. I don't know if you guys have done that before, but they specifically allow you to donate your plasma portion of your blood. They allow you to do it 2 times a week, 8 times a month. They give you a bonus for doing extra, and a liter each time you do it. So, I mean, it's a whole lot of plasma, a whole lot of time and commitment. It's a big deal, and I remember thinking, maybe this would be a great opportunity to, you know, pay my school with my blood money, right? And that's a great idea. I remember thinking into that, and I remember going to my family, my friends, especially my family. My friends don't care as much about my health, but my family, they started talking about it, and they're like, Mitch, this is not a good idea, right? I mean, there's got to be a better way to pay your school bill than to continue to do this over and over again. And they said, don't do it. And I remember thinking, okay, I tabled it. I listened to it myself. That's not a worthy cause, Mitch. That's not a worthy cause. I remember going on. I remember throughout school, and I remember end of sophomore year coming around, and a biology teacher talking about how he donated his plasma and the cause behind why he donated his plasma. And I thought, that is a worthy cause, right? That's worth it. So I started going back to school, and I started doing it again, right? Saving up that money and trying to actually do it for this new cause. I remember sophomore, junior year, senior year finally hits, and I remember the end of senior year finally hit, and I was so excited because I had this cause in mind that I went down after I graduated. First thing I did is I went down to a jewelry store, and I bought an engagement ring and a wedding band for my now wife. Because that's what the biology teacher said. He said he bought a ring with all the money he spent his blood on. By the way, guys, if you said to your wife you spent a lot of blood, sweat, and tears on that rock, I definitely spent more blood than you did. But I remember taking this back to my family, especially my mom, not my dad. My mom, I said, you know, this is a great idea, right? I'm going to sell my blood money now. Now, because it was so romantic, my health didn't matter anymore, right? She's like, oh, this is such a great idea. You know, just kind of nudging my dad. You know, my health didn't matter anymore. The cause changed her complete tune. It didn't matter anymore about my school bill. It just mattered that I was going to do something great, grandiose gesture for my now wife. And I remember thinking to this, and I thought, you know, the cause really is important, right? And David here in this passage of Scripture, he wants to make sure everybody knows his cause. He gives it specifically in verses 45 and 46, so I'm going to read those for us. It says in verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, Now comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." And catch this last phrase. This is where he gives it verbatim, one phrase, what he's out there for, the cause of what he's doing, why he's doing it, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." He says that the whole reason he's going out there that day, the whole reason he's going to get, isn't so that people later say that David slays 10,000, right? He says the whole reason he goes out there is that the whole world, the whole earth may know that there is a God in Israel. What a great cause, right? I mean, you think David's crazy for going out there with a rock and a sling, and you'd probably be telling him, no, don't do that. But then when you hear why he's doing what he's doing, it changes your tune, right? The cause is so great that it's worth going out there for, no matter how dire the situation looks. And the more I hear this cause, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, the more I realize that we have the same cause today, right? I mean, not just Israel, but the entire world, right? Today, as a Christian, the reason that we're not raptured up the second we believe in Him is because we're here to make sure that there's a whole world that knows that there is a God in Israel. And the more I read the story and I see that David's on one side over here with God, and he's on the good part of the story, I always saw Goliath on the other side. Because Goliath has a cause as well. If you keep reading through the passage of Scripture in verse number 10, it says, "And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Later in verse 25, it says, "And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up." And it really just shows you over and over throughout this entire chapter. I'm sure I'm not telling you anything new when I tell you that Goliath is on the other side with a cause that's the complete opposite of what David's is, right? He's there to show that Israel has no power and no bounds, that God himself has no power and no bounds over him. He's saying, I'm bigger than God, right? And so when I read this story, I always thought, David over here, good side, Goliath is the biggest enemy of this story. But the more you read the story, the more you realize that Goliath is not the biggest enemy of the story. Let me say it this way, that Satan's not our biggest enemy of our lives today, right? 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, right? God's told us already that we have power over him. When we became child of God, that we in the end are on the winning side. So that means that Goliath that day really had no power, right? At the end of the day, that God had told him that he was going to have victory. So you know what? When I read the story, I realized that the biggest enemy wasn't Goliath, but it was actually somewhere in the middle. The biggest enemy was the fact that nobody was willing to go out and fight Goliath, right? God had a victory of means established. He was just waiting for somebody to go. And so when I read the story and I see that the good side is over here and I realize that the only person stopping us is ourselves, I realize how great and important that cause is. You know, as I said, we have the same cause today, and there's two people in the story. You know, the truth is the problem was not on the battlefield, but rather it was on the campfire. Right? The campfire with the Israelite soldiers. And you see two people in the story. You see the Israelite soldiers, and you see that they give reasons why they couldn't go out there and fight. And then I see David, and he gives reasons why he had to go out and fight. So I'd love to look at the Israelite soldiers first. I want to look at a couple of the reasons they gave throughout this passage. The first reason I think they gave was that they were already too busy and they were already involved. If you read verse number 2, it says, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. Later in verse 10 it says, in verse 19 it says, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Later in verse 21 it says, for Israel and the Philistines have put the battle in array, army against army. And I always read this story growing up thinking, the Israelites were over there doing absolutely nothing. But when you read the passage over and over again, it says there that they're involved in battles time and time again, right? They were doing things. You know, they were dressed for war. They had the armor. They looked the part, right? They did everything that they were supposed to, and then they were actually getting involved in skirmishes. But the problem was that they said when they were encountered of why they hadn't done anything in the first place, they said they're involved in battle after battle, that when Goliath came out there, the reason that they're out there for the reason that there's a cause, that there's a God in Israel, and it smacked them over the head, they were so busy that they had a reason why they shouldn't go out there and do anything, right? I think that this definitely applies to our life today. I think of the world we live in today is a very fast-paced, moving life, right? And there's always something that can take up all of our time. I think about myself, and I think about missionaries in general. I think it's the best illustration I could use here. I think that if I come up here and I say that I want God to do big things in the country of Peru, right? I tell you I want to see Him save people. I want Him to see people baptized. I want to see the fact that we have church plants and then we have men sent out from those church plants and churches all over the country of Peru. And I believe God's going to do that. But I tell you, churches like yours all over the entire world, the same plan, the same story. And then I think about going to Peru. And I think that if I come back on my next furlough and I come up here and I come behind the pulpit and I tell you that we went to Peru and while we were there, I took care of my family. I took care of all the groceries, all the bills, you know, got groceries and took care of health needs whenever they arose and everything went great. And we just came right back here and we wanted to tell you everyone's healthy. I mean, as a missionary, I think everyone can clearly see that what I did there was not okay, right? I mean, not itself. Me taking care of my family is great. But if I don't go over there and do what I set out to do there, and the cause is so great, right, that all the earth may know that the God is in Israel, that Peru may know that there's a God in Israel. That's why I went out there. So then when I come back and I say I did all these other little things, but I didn't do the main task at hand, people can understand that there's a problem there. I think the same thing applies to us as Christians today in the church, right? I think about all the different things that can get done on a daily basis, but then sometimes the one thing that's left out is God and His work and His ministry. Think of the teacher that took out a glass vase and he filled it with rocks and he asked his class if it was full. I don't know if you've heard this illustration or not before, but the class says, yes, it's full. Then he fills in smaller rocks and he asks, is it full? And they say, yes, it's full again. Then sand again, he says it's full, and then water one last time, and he kept putting smaller and smaller things in, and he said, as long as you put the big rocks in first, then everything else fits, right? But if you start with the sand or the water, then it's not going to work out. And he was trying to teach him prioritization. And as a Christian today, isn't it great that God has told us how to prioritize our life? By putting him first, and all these things will be added unto you. As long as we're making sure that we remember the reason we're here in the first place, and putting him first where he deserves to be, that he will make sure that he will take care of all of our needs. I look at another reason they gave, and it's that they not only were too busy, but also that they spent too much time on enemy assessment. Too much time on enemy assessment. If you read with me in verse number 4 through 7, in verses 4 it says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath the Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him." Of course, this is describing Goliath. And in verse number 25, in the very beginning of the verse, it gives the Israelites' reaction to these first four verses. It says in verse 25, "And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up?'" Truth is, I think they spent so much time looking at how big Goliath is that they forgot how big their God is. You know, the longer you look and see how big Goliath is, the more afraid you get, right? I think two things happen when you set a priority to make sure how big the enemy is first. First of all, it makes you afraid, right? It made him afraid. But secondly, and more importantly, I think they lose conviction about whether the job should be done in the first place. And I think about today how this could apply to us. You know, I think God's given us, this isn't supposed to be just strictly a missions message, but he has given us a few things that we need to do while we're here on this earth. The one being the most difficult is reaching the world with the gospel, right? I mean, it seems like the most daunting. I mean, I think back to school, or people I'm around all the time, and we're always trying to strategize to reach the world with the gospel, but I think sometimes when you look at the numbers long enough, you start to forget how big our God is. And you start to really think about, it used to be 6 billion, now it's 7 billion, it's soon to be 8 billion. And we start to think about all these different people all across the world, and we think, we're losing this fight. You know, I think about that, and I think about David in the story. And I think about David going there with a rock and a sling. I think the fact that he tried to take Saul's armor, but it didn't work out, and he continued to press forward no matter what it cost. And he went out there with a rock and a sling, and he went up against the enemy with looking inadequately prepared for the job. And remember that our God is so big that he likes to make us look small in our victories, right? He wants us to make sure that we know where the strength and the power came from. Remembering that we have a bigger God than our circumstances helps us to move forward. You know, I want to look at Dave. My dad always said growing up, don't spend too much time looking at the people that did it wrong. Look at the people doing it right and then emulate that. And so I want to look at David. I think there's two reasons why I think he went. My favorite verse in this passage of Scripture is verse 47. And it says, "And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." I believe that David believed that God would be there with him in the challenge, right? This is really elementary stuff. But he believed that God would be with him in the challenge. I think it's one of those things that we sometimes know extremely well with our head, but sometimes our heart has a hard time figuring it out. But the battle is the Lord's. You know, my dad is from Missouri, and so he's a huge St. Louis Cardinals fan. And growing up, the big thing to us was watching big St. Louis Cardinal games, and I remember we were watching a World Series take place. It was against the Detroit Tigers, and I remember it was a big deal to us in the family, right? It was a long time ago, back when VHS was around, and I remember that we couldn't watch the game, so we recorded it on the VHS there that we had, and we went and left the house, and it's a big deal not to be told what the score is, right, on the way home, and I remember we were trying not to be told, and I remember our neighbor on the way home, he shouts from the fence, "Rob, congratulations, Cardinals won," and he said the score. I remember being really upset because I was in that same car and I heard him say it. But as a kid, I was so excited to see whatever happened in the game. So we sat down anyway. We watched the game, popped the VHS in. We started to watch the game. I remember it specifically because the Cardinals in this game, in the very first inning, they went down big. And if you watch sports at all, it applies that whenever your team goes down big, you get anxious, right? You wonder how this is going to work out for your benefit. And this game was different, right? I mean, I knew what the score was going to be in the end. So instead of that, I mean, I'm sitting there as a kid just like excited. I'm like, go down by as much as you want. I want to watch a great comeback. This is great news for me. And the truth is, as a Christian, we have the same analogy in our life today, right? As I said before, God has told us already that we have the victory over Satan. We are on the winning team. Sometimes we don't know what happens innings 1 through 8. We know in the bottom of the ninth, we're going to win. But God tells us that He is with us in the challenge, and the battle is His, and He's going to win it in the end. You know, we don't need to look at how big the enemy is, because God's already told us in the end we're going to win. When that Goliath comes into our lives, when that situation comes, we just don't know how we're going to get over it, we know in the end that God is going to win. I think David also realized, and this is something that has really changed my life, in verse 37, it says, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He would deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You know, it used to be that the most important and most impressive part of this verse was the fact that David killed the lion and the bear. But now to me, the most important and the most impressive part of this verse is the fact that David gave God the credit for killing the lion and the bear. You know, my dad, I played a lot of sports growing up, and he always said, no matter how hard you try at something, no matter how good you get, no matter the time and effort and energy you put into that sport, there's always going to be someone that's better than you. And it's true, unfortunately. And if David that day saw that lion and bear and said, I did that by myself, that was all me, then when Goliath comes later on, then he doesn't know if his power runs out then. But because he gives God the credit for the little things earlier on in his life, then when something bigger comes around, he knows that his God's strength and power never runs out. He knows that he serves a God that's not going to let him down in that situation, because he's seen him do it time and time again throughout his entire life. I think David, the reason he was able to go and fight a giant like Goliath with a rock and a sling, the way he was able to do something so grandiose was because earlier on in his life he prepared, and he realized that each step along the way it was God that was taking him along the way. Sometimes I challenge people. I've challenged someone with this message before, and I was talking to some teens, and I said, you know, to be able to accomplish the big thing in your life for God, first you need to give Him the little things. And sometimes I had a hard time in my life before reading this to give God the credit for the little things that He's brought you through now and realize that He's preparing you for something bigger later. I always end with this last statement, and it's the reason I made this message in the first place, because I know that this, whenever I read the Bible, I like to play these stories out in my head, right? Because there's real stories, real people with real emotions and feelings. And I see David going out there with the sword cutting off the enemy's head, right? And I remember that there are still Israelite soldiers in the background, right? In the campfire that I said earlier. And they're watching this happen. And not only do I remember that, but I remember what they said. I remember them looking at how big Goliath was and how strong he was and how tall, and he has an armor bearer himself. And then them saying to David, when David says, why aren't you going out there and do anything? He said, have you not seen this man that's come up? Don't you understand we would do something if we could? And then I remember that they're back there and they're watching as David with a rock and a sling is now cutting off the enemy's head. And it doesn't tell me what they're thinking, but I mean, I'm just playing this out in my head and I'm thinking, what's got to be going through their minds right now, right? I mean, I'm sure their jaws are dropped. I mean, I specifically think about Eliab, David's older brother. I'm an older brother, and I think about how just a verse before, Eliab said, why are you even here, David? You're out here for your own pride. Go back and take care of those few sheep, right? He says that, and I think about, as an older brother, I'm watching my little brother go out there with a rock and a sling, and I have a sword in my hand. And I see David cutting off his head, and I can't imagine what he's thinking, but I can tell you what I'd be thinking. I'd be thinking, that could have been me. Right? I could have done that. I've been preparing for this my entire life. I'm a soldier. And the biggest thing I get out of this is the fact that the biggest enemy is ourselves, right? For the cause of Christ. The only thing that's stopping us is ourselves. And I see Eliab there with all the talents and abilities to have done that himself, but he didn't because he just wasn't willing. And I say, I just don't want that to be said of me. What today can we do to make sure that we know that there's a cause at hand, and make sure that we're going forward and we're giving our life to Christ, because we know how important it is to reach the entire world with the gospel? I thank you so much. I'm going to end in a word of prayer and ask Pastor to come up, and thank you for having us here tonight.